that song and the words of that song make me want to pray. Let's pray. Father, we do come to your word now. It's been read already. The truths of your word have been sung. And we are so privileged to have copies, good translations of your word. And the privilege of being here, the freedom of gathering. Father, we need something else. We need you to grant that we would understand your word. Understand and know you. That we would hear what you are saying in your word. Rightly understand what you are saying. And respond to you with our lives. Father, grant this now. Grant that as I speak, your word would be made clear for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My family and I, when we go places, trips, vacations, whatever it might be, I tend to drive. I like to drive. For me, the time passes more quickly. Well, except when sitting in traffic. That's another story. But if it's someplace I don't know where we're going, I actually prefer not to be the navigator. My wife does that very well. She's been doing it very well prior to smartphones. And some of you just thought, wait a second, how do you get anywhere without a smartphone? Well, they're called maps, printed on paper. And whatever the source of her information, my wife has been an excellent navigator over the years. And that, for me, makes the trip more relaxing, provided she doesn't fall asleep and I miss the exit or something. But she's the navigator. And she tells me, oh, no, this is the exit. That's the highway. Turn here. Okay, let's do it. Sometimes, however, I confess that it doesn't seem like the right direction to me. It just seems like, no, we need to be going over that way, off over to our left, not over diagonal to our right. It just, this is the wrong way to go to where we want to get. But she has the maps or the smartphone, and she's very good and tried and true and tested as a navigator, so I go with it. I go with it. I bring that up because, though he's not going to be in a car, Paul's going to Rome. He's going to Rome because Jesus specifically said, you're going to testify to me in Rome. But he's going to get there the way that Jesus wants him to get there. Jesus is the navigator. Jesus will get him to Rome by whatever route, whatever means, through whatever circumstances, Jesus so chooses. Christ is Lord. It's his church. It's his name on the line. So he can do that. But we've got our own ideas. We know how it should go. But our ideas are our ideas. And the greatest joy and peace can come in resting in the fact that Christ is the navigator. It's another way of saying he's sovereign. He's the one in control. He knows the destination. And he's going to get his people there. Now, in our passage this morning, for Paul, the destination is Rome. But the passage isn't about Paul. And it's not about us. The destination is the proclamation, the testifying to who Jesus is in Rome and beyond. I need to remind you of how Acts started out, chapter 1, when they're with the risen Lord. And in 1:8 he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Rome. Rome is a springboard to the ends of the earth. And yet it has been more than 20 years since Jesus said that. And we find ourselves in Acts 23. That already is a reminder that with Jesus as the navigator, you'll get to the destination in his timing. Not yours. not mine. That's the ultimate destination. It's Rome, but it's the spread of the truth about Christ, Him building His church. And He does that His way. For us, what does that mean? That means that we can either sit back and not just go where He says and take what He gives, but rest. Rest in His navigation. Personally, individually, and we'll talk about what our personal individual Rome is before we're finished, but also for the church. You need to look around and worry about what's going on or what isn't going on or what shouldn't be or what should be. Whether it's the increasing persecution in India, as mentioned, or the twisting and the changing of the truth about Jesus in the United States. It's His church. And He will build it. He will bring it to the point of its fulfillment and His coming. He's a navigator. We need to keep that on our minds constantly. Because our tendency is to think that we know. We know how it should go. We know the way it should be. And then we either end up spinning our wheels, running in a direction, or driving in a direction He doesn't want us to go, or we're frustrated in fighting against Him. We pick up in Acts 23. Quick reminder, Paul's been arrested, falsely accused. The crowd in the temple has beaten him. It almost happened again when the council was gathered. And so he was pulled aside again by the Roman authorities to keep him safe. And that night the Lord stood by him, this is Acts 23 verse 11, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Verse 12, Acts 23, when it was day. Now, there's a comma there so we can pause, right? Pause long enough to think, oh, when it was day. We know what's going to happen next because we've seen this before in the book of Acts. Someone gets arrested and the next day, guess what? They're not in jail anymore. But Paul was still going to be in jail, so to speak. He's not set free to go carry about his missionary endeavors like he has throughout the book of Acts, but now to Rome. No. The next day, here's what happens. There's a death plot. The Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune," the Roman official in charge, "to bring him down to you, to bring Paul down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." It's a death plot. One way or another, there's going to be death as far as these 40 men are concerned. Either Paul dies, or we die. You say, wait a second, where does it say they're going to die? They're not going to eat or drink. You know what happens when you don't eat or drink? You die. Especially if you don't drink, you die pretty quickly. And they have just vowed, Paul dies, or we die. Now, 40 men, they start out angry, then they're hungry and angry, so you know what they are, right? They're hangry. 40, that's a big number. This is in Jerusalem, the hub of Judaism. But it doesn't just stop with these men. They go to the religious authorities. They say, here's our plan. Someone's going to die, and we want it to be Paul. You ask the tribune to have Paul brought out. and we'll be lying in wait. The council condones this idea. The council backs them up. Wow. That's the next day. Jesus tells Paul, stands by him tonight. You're going to testify to the facts about me in Rome as you have elsewhere. The next day, Jerusalem is stirred up to kill Paul. Not just a handful of men, greater than 40 men. And they got the council with them. Our question should be, particularly if you've never read this before or heard this before, you're going to wonder, right? What's going to happen next? And if you've only read Acts up to this point, you've got an inkling that he's going to get delivered from this. But how? Will it be an earthquake? Paul's been delivered from prison by an earthquake before, right? Will it be an angel, like with Peter? What will it be? A kid. Their plans are foiled by a child. You wanted an earthquake, right? Lightning to come down. An angel to show up. God is constantly bringing about His will. Jesus is continually navigating His church through what we'd call normal, ordinary means. Usually the most unsuspecting. We always want the fantastic and the spectacular. Want to know something fantastic and spectacular? I just breathed and I'm alive. So they have this death plot, but it gets foiled by a child. Verse 16. Now the son of Paul's sister. What? Paul had a sister? Yeah, you don't hear much about her. You don't even find out her name. You don't even find out the kid's name. Why? Because it's not about them. The son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune. For he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them. For more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for them, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. So much for the best laid plans of mice and men, interrupted by a child. There's no earthquake. There's no lightning strike. No angel. Everyone against Paul here in this situation doesn't drop dead. A child comes and tells the authorities, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. Shame on us. We want something spectacular. But that is still the hand of God graciously bringing about His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Christ is no less in control of this child finding out the plot and telling the tribune and the tribune responding in such a way as to protect Paul than he is of the earthquake or the angel. He is still navigating his church. He is still bringing about his plan, his will, in his way, in his timing. We end the chapter with the deliverance, so to speak, the fulfillment of this plot, which doesn't happen. This death plot doesn't take place. Paul is delivered from that, but he's not set free. He's still incarcerated, and he's waiting. Verse 23, then he, this is the tribune, the Roman in charge, then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect, Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the governor Felix. Greetings! This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So here it is. Paul's going to get delivered out of Jerusalem, out of this death plot, through Roman authorities. Imperfect means, but simple, ordinary, natural means. You'll notice that what the tribune does is sort of his version of the truth. The way he states it, he makes it sound like, I found out this Roman citizen was in danger, and so I saved him. You were about to interrogate him by having him whipped, and then you found out he was a Roman citizen. Either way, what he does now is really his duty. On two accounts, it is his charge to keep Roman citizens safe and to keep the peace in Jerusalem. And when you have 40 hangry Jewish men and the council ready to kill one Roman citizen, that sounds like a riot. That sounds like an uprising. And so he has to prevent it. This isn't about his concern for Paul. It's about his concern for himself and for Roman peace. But nonetheless, it is through these means that Paul was delivered from the death plot. Verse 31, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he heard that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Where is he now? Well, he's roughly 60 miles from Jerusalem. Headed in the right direction for Rome, but look at how he got there. 9 o'clock, roughly 9 o'clock at night, beaten and bruised Paul was put on a horse or a donkey. He was put on a mount. And he had to travel through the night about 35 miles. That's like halfway to San Francisco from here. And when they arrived there, it was morning. Well, the foot soldiers and the spearmen, they all went back. But Paul had to keep riding with the soldiers who were on horseback another 30 miles to get to this final destination at this point. No limo ride. No first class travel. No peanuts. Warm towel. No stop at the Starbucks. How would you get your Key, Maine, appointed preacher from one place to another so that he can proclaim the truth. Wouldn't you want to get him there refreshed and well rested? I mean, let's hire a limo for the guy. So when he gets there, he's ready to proclaim the truth about Jesus to all in Rome. No. He has to ride through the night. Having been beaten by a mob. And then keep riding the next day. Only to stay chained and guarded and wait. Wait to yet again stand there when his accusers talk in circles and try and get him killed. That's where this chapter ends. That's where this segment in the narrative pauses for a moment. And you say, what's going on? Well, we know exactly what's going on. He's going to Rome. That's clear. It's only confusing to us because we wouldn't get him to Rome that way. Well, what is it that God does that we think, yeah, we would do it that way too? Here you have a plot foiled by a child. How would you bring about the salvation of nations? Would it be through a child born of a virgin? Born to a carpenter? Who would then die on a cross? At the hands of Romans and the cries of the Jews? Nailed to that cross? Would that be how you would bring about salvation? No. I know exactly how you would devise that man can be made right with his maker. I know that simply by looking at all the religions of the world. All the man-made religions. You come up with things that can be done to show that you're worthy or you're seeking. That you could therefore, well, escape rebirth if you're a Hindu. End up in paradise. End up in heaven or whatever you want to call it. We must be reminded of the fact that Jesus saves in a way that we would never design, orchestrate, or plan. He also builds his church in a way that we would never design, orchestrate, or plan. We would say, go left. And he'd say, get behind me, Satan. As he did to Peter, who said, don't go to the cross. This is the path to Rome for Paul. But it's not about Paul. It's about Christ building his church. He does so in his way and in his timing. He does all things in his way and in his timing. Really, to say that he's a navigator, I believe I said this earlier, is just another way of saying that he is sovereign. Is that not how they prayed in Acts chapter 4? Oh, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? The one in control. The one in control. What this means for our individual personal lives, if we are Christians, is that Jesus will take us to our Rome, and he will get us there. The question is, what is our Rome? What is your destination? Is it a particular career? Education? House? Car? Family? Vacation? You know, we love to Christianize our own desires and claim them. That's not in Scripture. If you're a Christian, I'll tell you what your Rome is, what your destination is. Not I, but God through Scripture. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8. 28, 29, God works together all things for the good of those who love them. What is that good? What is that work? What is that completion? God's destination for each of us is a greater experience of the sweetness of the fellowship that is had with Him through faith in Christ. It is a stronger faith and a more obedient life. It is Christ-likeness. And that may include you landing the dream job, or having the dream home, or the dream family, or getting into the dream college, or winning level whatever on that video game, or getting that toy or hobby. It may include that. It may also very well not include that. See, His map has a different route than what we would come up with. Who are you going to trust? The one who knows all things, sees all things, the one whose will is good, pleasing, and perfect, even if we don't understand how that can be in the midst of whatever it is we're facing. There's suffering. There's evil. There's bad stuff. Therefore, God doesn't exist. That's one conclusion you could come to. Or another conclusion would be, there's suffering. There's evil. There's bad things. God has got a plan. And in His will, He will deal with it in His timing and in His way. Who's your navigator? What's your destination? This passage isn't about you or I getting those things that we're after in this life. It's not even about Paul getting what he's after in his life. This section, this whole book, is about Jesus bringing about what He has promised to bring about. Jesus fulfilling what the Father had long since promised to bring about. Abraham and the nation that would come from him was to be a blessing to the nations. The reconciliation of all ethnicities, there's only one race, come from Adam and Eve. The reconciliation of all ethnicities, all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, to the Maker of heaven and earth through faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's what this passage is about. That's what this book is about. And in it, if we're honest, and don't just blow through the black and white pages and skip over the scene painted for us, we must admit, we would never do it that way. Why? It just doesn't seem logical to us. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't seem, shall I use the word from this morning studying the 9 a.m. meeting, practical or pragmatic. I mean, if you want your number one speaker to arrive in Rome ready to tell people about Christ, at least let them travel during the day, not through the night. And wait till he's healed up from the beating he received. And don't have him waiting for connecting flights and sitting in traffic, waiting for Felix to call him and his accusers so that Paul can once again go through it all. Oh, but wait. As we'll see in the days to come, Lord willing. That's exactly how Paul gets the opportunity to preach Christ to those in authority. To governors. To kings. To enlisted soldiers who are chained to him. That's how he gets those opportunities. The way Christ navigated it. Christ, who is still navigating his church. And it may look dismal at times. The things that are done in churches, things that are done in the name of Christ, things that aren't done that should be done. India, much effort has been spent on that nation to bring them the good news about Christ. You say, good news about Christ? Well, that's so ethnocentric of you. Oh, you think Hinduism and Eastern religions are all wonderful? Especially if you're a woman, I kind of dare you to go live in India. Don't do it. Don't do it. You think women have no rights and no respect in this country? Go to India. Just so happened that this morning, Amy Carmichael was mentioned in this morning's study, correct? What was she doing? Trying to free young girls who were given over in India to prostitution in the temples. Pardon me? Yeah, by the parents. By the parents. Yes, the good news of Christ. Because it is only through faith in Christ and reconciliation to God that we can ever have the right value for human life, regardless of gender, age, or ethnicity. It is not a blight on other ethnicities and nations that the gospel comes. It is a blessing. But back to India. Much effort. Ami, his brother, but a hardened and dark country. Why not, Lord? Why not have it be an explosion of those who believe in Jesus? I don't know why. But it's His church. His people are the ones He died for. He's not only got the map, He died and bled to make the map. Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to rely on Him and His ways? Do you personally and individually, and do we as a church want to do only what He says because He says it? Or are we going to pull out our smartphones and figure out a better way? There's great comfort in resting in Him as a navigator. But I confess, it ain't easy. It looks like this. My house burned to the ground in a night. Thought you wanted us here, Lord. Okay. If you do, we need a place to live. The house that burned down is getting rebuilt. The shingles aren't on the roof yet, nor tar paper, and it's raining. Okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. You're in control. Health issues, interpersonal issues, family divisions, trials, opposition at school and at work, a culture that is increasingly hostile to the will of God, to what is right and good, pleasing to Him and a blessing to everyone around, especially to little ones, to children. All right, Lord. You know what you're doing. You're in control. You're navigating. Your name is on the line. Your will be done. Your will be done. I've said this before, the passages here in Acts parallel what happened with Jesus going to Jerusalem, getting arrested. The difference, of course, is Jesus was crucified and died in our place. But here's one of His own. And what did Jesus tell him? they hated me, they're going to hate you. The world will always be against Christ and His church. Whether it's 40 hangry men and the Jewish council, or the secular authorities, or the person we're living with, they will always be, we would be against Christ and His church, but for His grace. But at the end of the day, know this. If He says to Rome it is, to Rome He will get His church. His way. In His timing. And we get to sit back and trust His navigation. Join me in prayer. Father, we are a proud lot, every one of us. We think we know best. We want to take the map and the wheel, the helm, and we want to call the shots and make it so. We who were born, we who were here today and gone tomorrow, we who have no real power or control. Father, we tend to that. We trust man, ourselves, our ways, our thinking. And in return, we get anything but peace and joy. It doesn't change that You are Lord. It doesn't change that You're the one in control. We lose. Father, be merciful to us that we would die to self and take up our cross and daily follow Christ. That we would not only believe that Jesus died in our place on that cross and has brought about our forgiveness, clearing us of guilt, making us right with You, but that Jesus knows what He is doing in our individual lives, in this church, His church, here, in India, and everywhere. And may we, as that old song says, trust and obey. May we lay our anxieties and our worries at Your feet, casting our cares upon You because You care for us. And give You the praise, glory, and honor You deserve as we know the peace of Christ that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.